This is the 2022 Christadelphian Bible Camp, Manitoulin Island. Our speaker for this session is our brother Mike Steele from the Golden Grove Adelaide Ecclesia. Mike's theme for the week is The Glory Set Before Us, and this is his fourth class, and the subject of this class is Teamwork Saving Israel. Our reading was taken this morning from Isaiah chapter 2. Brother Mike.
Thank you very much, Tim, and good morning, campers.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you again. A little bit of a sprinkle this morning. The rain just came down. We found a slight leak in the caravan, in our RV, and after about three towers of mopping up, everything's fine. No, it wasn't quite that bad, but it's just refreshing, isn't it? Loved that talk last night, Tim. I might mention it in the opening tonight in the talk, because that was just fascinating. I found that absolutely fascinating when you deal with water, and then we get this beautiful water coming down in the morning. It just freshens everything up, doesn't it? Now you've got the sun out, the glistening of the leaves and the water. It's absolutely fantastic, except for the last 2 inches of my cream trousers. I've got mud in them. And Ruth said, don't wear those. You'll get mud and slush on them when you're walking around. Nah, I'll be all right. I might stand behind the podium so you don't have to look at that. But anyway, it's great to be with you. And we're now getting into the business end, if you like, of the pointy end of this subject, which is really, I find, quite fascinating. My most favourite of these presentations is the next one. But this one's is equally as important, and that is saving Israel and engineering this world into an agricultural society. How is it going to happen? Practical look. Hopefully you will get something out of it. But first of all, a little bit negative, what I'm going to show on the screen, because we need to remind ourselves of just how — we don't really need it to be reminded, but we need to probably at least look at it, how we're travelling worldwide over the last couple of years. So 21, 22, is this not right up to date, by the way? We could add more to this, but have a look at this little video clip. Perplexing problems with no way out. And boy, have we entered into a time of trouble such as never was. A negative way to start, but guess what? We're going to fix all this, you and me and our kids, because they're going to be with us, all right? I tried to drive at the point home to those in the teenage room, and I just made the point because I think there was two baptised in that teenage room. I think it was Ryan and Daniel, and I said, there's going to be three immortals out of this room that are going to be part of this teamwork that we're going to have, and all you other young people are going to be there with us. And we need to reinforce that our young ones, kids, are going to be with us when we clean this earth up as mortals. So they're going to be right alongside of us working in that kingdom age. And it's quite nice to think a lot like that. I'm looking forward to my grandkids being alongside us and the kids, of course, as well. Just as you are with your kids. They're not going to be forgotten in this whole big picture. So we've got a situation, and you might have seen it on the screen there, of how much debt this world is in. And when we say debt, I mean people owing money to each other. And I'm no financial whiz whatsoever, and some of you might know how it all works. I struggle to think, how is it that they're borrowing money off other countries when they're in debt, and how does it all work? Someone told me, well, they actually do a lot of that, but each country actually borrows the money from the people. So all of your superannuation, or I don't know what you call it over here, we call it superannuation, all of your investment, pension investment schemes or whatever, the government's dipping into that all the time, be paying debts, and they're just hoping about to get it back into your accounts before you want to call on it and draw on it. Well, guess what? One day it's going to happen where people can't draw their money out anymore, and that is when you have a time of trouble such as never was, because as soon as you hit people's back pockets, that's when they'll go crazy. People will just will not cope with that, let alone all the other things that are going on. So we are in the worst debt level this planet has ever known, increased dramatically because of coronavirus. $255 trillion. Now, just try to put it up on the screen what that actually means and equates to. So if I had a whole wad of $10,000, $100 notes in a lot of $10,000 with a rubber band around it, and I started giving it out, so I gave Tim $10,000, and I started giving Louis $10,000, and look at that smile on his face as soon as I said that, right? $10,000, and I went around every second and gave $10,000 out. It wouldn't take me long to get through this hall, probably, I don't know, 80 seconds, and everyone's got $10,000 in their hand. If I did that every second, it would take, wait for it, drum roll, 800 years to pay off the debt. And that's not even including interest. That's how much of a mess this world is in. There's no way out of this problem. The world is in problem. What's that, Louis?
The Lord help me to get to the kingdom.
It won't help you get to the kingdom. $10,000 ain't going to do you any good, is it? Nope. It might have helped out getting your medicines you thought you left behind, but that's all right. Here's the thing, and this is what I want to try and get across in this particular session. The world isn't actually, we've got lights off yet. Can I actually turn the other lights off as well? Because I reckon it's actually even a bit better. Yeah. We all know that you and I are going to be the ones that fix this planet. But what I want to get across today is that you and I will play an absolutely incredibly major role in fixing this planet and also in saving Israel. And the way in which we're going to do that is very simple. God will set up teams that will go out and will start to do the various things we've been speaking about during that 10 years while in Sinai. There's a lot of preparation work that is needed to be done prior to coming and fixing up this world. And one of those will be organising teams. Now, God used teams throughout Scripture. I mean, probably the greatest team of the Old Testament would be the Levites. I mean, the Levites were a tremendous team tribe, I know, but they were an absolute team of workers that had a specific function to do. Then you get into the New Testament, I guess the 12 disciples were like a team. And then they were sent out by twos to do various things. So there was always teams involved in bringing about the plan and purpose of God. We just want to very quickly look at three of the teams in this particular session. The first team is going to be responsible for saving Israel because they are almost going to be wiped off this planet. Almost. God will never allow that to happen completely, but a lot of them are going to lose their life, and then we are going to step in and save those people. Team two, cleaning up the mess. Wow, what a mess there is in this world. And that's got to be cleaned up. And then team three, the engineering team that will turn this society into an agricultural-based society. So that's what we're all going to be looking forward to. You might have a specific team you'd love to be involved in. There's no reason to say you won't be involved in that team. But I think all of us will be involved in one form or another in one of these teams, if not a collective amount of teams. And we will be, as immortals, we'll be in charge, and our lot of kids will probably come along with us and be part of this whole rebuilding project. Well, we're all immortal, brothers and sisters. Let's just imagine that right here and now. We're totally through the judgment. We've had the massive celebrations with our Lord and with all the ancients of old. It's been magnificent. We've been able to interact with each other. We've done all the preparatory plans for the next 40 years that's going to take place of building the temple and all the things that have to be done. We've got the temple plans, we've discussed those, we've worked it out, we know who's in what team, we've got to be ready to march out of Sinai to take on this work. And it's going to be huge because while that's all going on, Armageddon is building up, ready to take place. And Russia by this stage, so don't ever think you have to see Russia come into Israel before Christ. Christ is well and truly returned before any of this happens. All right, but we're going to be able to view it from where we are, and we can see it all coming to pass as we've always had our public lectures. You know, God will bury Russia in Israel. We used to have those lectures and so on. And this is how it's all going to take place. Now, I don't need to go through Ezekiel 38 with you. You're all very well and truly familiar with it. Suffice it to say that Russia will come down and they will invade the Middle East. The record tells us, as we understand it, the first, as they come down, they will start putting up their little military bases here and there, and the rest of the world will stand back going, what's going on here? What's going here? They'll never want to engage Russia. By the way, it's not just Russia. When I say Russia, I'm talking about her allies as mentioned in Ezekiel 38. So there is obviously other nations, Iran, most of Western Europe, which is hard to imagine at the moment, but trust me, they will come into the Russian Confederation. Libya, Ethiopia, Turkey. So all of these countries are listed in Ezekiel 38. They'll be a massive force that will come down into the Middle East, and they'll start setting up bases. It won't be a full-on invasion of Israel at this point, because one of the first things Russia's going to do is come down and settle some scores with Egypt. So they're going to come down into Egypt. They're going to basically overthrow Egypt and take them. Now, this is really interesting, and I think I was talking to you, Brother Bill, we were having a little discussion about how Egypt plays a bit of a significant role at the moment with Israel's gas reserves. Because what's happened, of course, as you know, there's two gas fields that Israel have found, Leviathan and Tamar, I think, are the two. And they are major reserves of gas that they have found. Israel have never, ever, ever been rich in energy resources, ever. In fact, the Israeli ambassador came to speak to us once at Golden Grove. I think he might have said it at Rathmines Bible School once too, just addressing us on the conditions of Israel. Fascinating to hear him speak. And he just said, he made the comment that when Moses came out of the land, when Moses came out of the land, he should have turned right instead of going straight ahead, because right, Saudi Arabia, they got the oily land, he got the holy land. So there was no oil. Israel never had any energy sector resources until about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. They suddenly found massive amounts of gas offshore. Isn't it funny how Europe is so beholden to Russian gas at the present moment of time? They are fretting, totally fretting at the moment that Russia's going to turn it off as a lead up into winter. And they should be worried, because they could turn that off and a lot of them will just freeze to death, because they need that gas to keep warm, let alone run their industries. And Israel has just signed a memorandum of agreement with Egypt, because Egypt's got the facilities to liquefy the gas. There's no pipeline from Israel to Europe, to Germany. They can't do it, so they've got to get it down into Egypt. Egypt can liquefy it, put it on bulk tankers and just send it across, ad infinitum to Europe and sustain them with some gas. They've just signed a memorandum between Israel, Egypt and Germany to supply gas into Europe. I could imagine when Vladimir Putin woke up one morning in his massive big palace he probably lives in, put his dressing gown on, put his slippers on, went and picked up the latest Moscow news and opened up the headlines, Israel's going to supply gas and be a major competitor to you, your bank account, and to Russia's future. You can see it all unfold, and the angels are brilliant what they're doing, putting all these little jigsaw puzzles in. Who of us would ever have thought that was going to roll out and plan this way? But it's just been excellent how it's all happened. And we can see it all unfolding step by step by step. So this is how it's all panning out. We got a major battle coming up that we have to be involved in. And this battle is going to involve mankind's military power, not just Russia and her Confederate powers, mankind, the entire planet's military power. You know, Armageddon is not just about God versus Russia and their powers. It's about God versus the kingdom of men. That's what it's all about. And you and I and our kids are going to have to take this power on. And I say you and I, brothers and sisters, because I don't think it's going to be any of the biblical saints of old. I don't think David's going to take... He fought enough battles in his day, all right? So I don't think David's going to come along and start taking on aircraft carriers and tanks and guns and all of that. They'd probably look at that and go, what on earth is all this stuff? Even Dr. Thomas will go, what's that? What's that thing flying through the sky? He'll have no idea. You and I will, though, because this is our generation. This is us. We grew up with all this stuff. We were the ones that alive and remain watching Russia build its image empire up, which Dr. Thomas says, when you see that happen, then let the reader know that all things as first constituted are at hand. Our Redeemer is coming, brothers and sisters. And we are the ones that have to deal with it. I honestly believe it'll be our generation that will be sent to deal with this. And will be sent to deal with Israel. Why not? Why wouldn't it be our... We're the ones that saw Israel return to the land. We're the ones that watched Israel fight their five major battles and win all of them by God's hand, not their own. We're the ones that have been intricately linked to Israel in the last days. And I think we're going to be chosen to be part of that first team that's going to go out there and save Israel. The question is, how are we going to do it? I mean, the power of mankind's military is... And we only know what we know. We don't know what we don't know. And trust me, I'm sure there's plenty of stuff out there we don't even know about. And the might and the muscle and the power of this... I mean, that one plane, that stealth bomber there, believe it or not, if you want to buy one, put an order in, because it's going to cost you around about $1.3 billion just for one military piece of hardware. It's frightening. And where it's all coming wrong, of course, is that this is the spending patterns of man at the moment. That's not live counter, of course, but I did take that off the net as a little movie clip to show more the speed of how much is being spent, probably even more than that now since Russia's gone into Ukraine. This is what man is spending on machinery for death, for taking life. That's exactly what they're spending at the moment. The sad injustice of it all, brothers and sisters, is that the money mankind spends in 2 days on weapons of destruction could save 100 million children from starvation. God's looking down on that, going, this has got to change. And I'm going to send teams of people out to fix this. And we're going to be part of that team. Absolutely part of that team. And I know it says it in our reading, but also says in Micah chapter 4. Micah 4 is a mirror image of certain passages of Isaiah 2. That we're going to convert this world across to such that nations will never want to fight again. They will never want to even train for war again. That's a big step, isn't it? That's what we're going to have to do. We're going to do it. We're going to see that this work is accomplished, because God has given a cast iron guarantee that it will happen. And it's not going to be by the click of a finger and everything's just changed. It is a process, a lengthy process. Years it's going to take to finally get this world in a state where everything is completely changed and we have the temple about to be commenced and started with a yearly worship for all nations coming up to Jerusalem. So how are we going to do it? Well, we are going to have at our disposal, as immortals, we will have at our disposal, you and me, at our fingertips, we are going to have the power of God invested in us to be able to take on this massive task. And the first massive task is to save Israel. So what's going to happen is Russia is down in Egypt. The world is on tenterhooks. What's going to happen next? What are we going to see happen with Russia and her allies? The Western world is ensconced in their bases in Saudi Arabia and Yemen and in those areas of, you know, Sheba. And a lot of those will be headed up, I believe, by Britain. Not so much the USA. I think the USA is going to come down a peg or two with their military standing. And Tarshish, the British powers, will come up a peg or two. They'll be the old, you know, empire rules. The British Empire rules the waves. They'll come back up a peg or two. And Linda, where are you? You'll have a little smile on your face, being from Britain. So they will. Tarshish is there. They are number one. And all the young lions, that's Canada. That's Australia. That's New Zealand. That's America, really, because they're one of the young lions in the big scheme of things. They're all going to be there. And they're on tenterhooks because they really won't know what the next step is. They've seen these bases being planted down through the land. Russia's taken Egypt, and they'll think, I wonder what's going to happen next. Well, you and I, by that stage, have come out of the region of Sinai. This is the march of the rainbowed angel. This is the glorified saints with the power of God invested in them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's the commander-in-chief of the power of God, of the army of God. And we're there with him, with all the saints. And we're coming out and we're marching up. And the first place we go, of course, is up into the Jordan, Moab area. And the Arabs are the first to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the first to accept him. And this is done behind the scenes. It's going to sow a bit of confusion amongst people. What's going on here? And Russia's going to hear there's some tidings. There's tidings out of the east and out of the north. So there's going to be a few little bases going to be attacked and niggled and so on. And the tidings out of the east is us. And we're going to be poking at Russia's armed bases that are up there in Israel and scattered down through Jordan and so on and Syria. We're going to be poking. We're going to be causing a little bit of mayhem. And they're going to hear about it down in Egypt. They've taken control of Egypt. They go, what's going on up there? We need to deal with this. We've got to go and fix this problem once and for all. And that's when they have that evil thought. That's when they say, you know what, let's get this job over and done with. Let's get up there, boots and all, and let's fix the world's problems. And the world's problems are the Jews. Let's wipe them off the planet once and for all. So they will steamroll up through the Egyptian Sinai region, up through there into Israel, and it says they will place their headquarters in between the two seas, which is Jerusalem, and that will be their military base. And from that point there, they will go out and they will start the systematic Holocaust, the systematic wiping out of the Jewish people. And what do the Western world do? Aren't you come to take a spoil? What a pathetic response, really. The West has no answer to this. They don't know what to do. They have no match for this massive power. You come to take a spoil? I always remember Uncle Purse, when I was a teenager, saying, just take the first two letters off spoil and you've got the answer. They're coming to take an oil. Well, oil's an energy, but they've come to take the gas, haven't they? They've come to solve their own problems at the same time, thinking they're going to solve the world's problems by getting rid of the Jews. The Jews are the world's curse. Always have been seen that way, will definitely be seen that way at this point in time. And the Western powers will be powerless. They'll stand back thinking, what's happened? What's going on here? What are you doing? Are you coming to sort out the gas issue? What's happening? And they'll be seeing what's going on, but they'll be powerless. But we won't be. And we will just make our way and we'll be over there. And I'm going to suggest our generation. I don't think we're going to see the whole 2 million saints there. I think that they won't be part of this. I think it's going to be our generation, all those that have passed away, probably say since 1948, that at least saw the return of Jerusalem. Perhaps that's the generation that will be part of this whole fixing up and saving of Israel. And we're going to be standing there. We're going to have the ability to save this nation, because they're going to need saving. And how we're going to do it is very simple. We're going to have at our disposal, at our fingertips, the power of God. And I want to talk about that now. I want to show you, Scripture is fairly definitive of how we're going to do this. We're going to destroy Russia and her allies. But we're going to have to wait, brothers and sisters. We don't just go in there when the first Jew has been killed and then take on Russia. It's going to be heart-wrenching to watch what's going to happen. And God's told us and prophesied what's going to happen. Because one thing that country has to go through, probably more than any other country on the planet, one thing that country has to go through is to be absolutely and greatly humbled. Because they believe, two-thirds at least believe, that's an interesting number, isn't it? Two-thirds of Israel don't believe in God. They're secular. One-third do, but they've got it all array anyway. They don't really know the true God as we know him. But two-thirds don't believe in God. And God is going to squeeze every ounce of pride out of those people, because I tell you what, we've been there a number of times, and wow, do they rely heavily on the IDF, the Israeli Defence Forces, and wow, do they hold them in high regard as being the saviour of that nation. The Israeli Defence Forces are so strong, so powerful. They're amazing. They're the best. They're just fantastic. Incredible. Yes, they are very powerful for their size. Only nearly 9 million people in Israel. Not many. For a country of 9 million, they have a very powerful defence force. Their air force is arguably one of the best in the world. Not the largest, but the best. I don't know if I told you this. I think I might have told it at the Texan Bible School. The Americans always claim to have the top guns, right? They're the number one pilots in the world. About 4 or 5 years ago, I think it was, they invited Israel to come over into the Arizona desert with their planes, which, by the way, Israel buy American planes, and then they gut them and put their own systems in. So they reckon they're just way ahead of the Americans. And they had these war games. The war games were dogfights, right, which Israel are number one at. Americans thought they were pretty good. So they had these dogfights in Arizona. And I got talking. We went to an air show once. You, not here, but I don't know if anyone's ever been to an air show. I know we shouldn't glorify war, but I just wanted to see the Blue Angels. You ever heard of Blue Angels? These jets that they fly in this crazy formation. Ruth and I, in 2012, were down in Utah, and they had an air show, and so I've got to go to that. I've just got to go and see that. And it was just amazing. But anyway, I got to talk to a couple of American pilots afterwards, these Blue Angel pilots. And I just said to them, "What, in your opinion, who has the best air force in the world? Who are the best pilots in the world?" And instantly, both of them answered at the same time, "Israel. Israel are the best pilots in the world." "Oh, really?" And they said that they had air guard. This is them admitting it. I mean, really? Would you really admit this? They had war games with Israeli pilots over in Arizona. And Israel bought a whole heap of their planes, and they had a whole heap of planes, and they had these mock dogfights. And he said, "We actually shot down 10 of their pilots in those dogfights." I said, "Oh, really? What was the outcome?" "They shot down 238 of ours." That's exactly what they said. And I thought, how amazing is that? This is the power of the IDF. And so they're a proud nation with their defence forces. God's got to humble that. We have to watch this play out before our very eyes. And we'll be standing there looking out over what's going on. We'll see the Russian headquarters in Jerusalem. Whether they'll see us or not, I don't know. Perhaps we'll be like the angels, invisible. I don't think they'll necessarily see us, but we'll be watching what's going on, and we will see the Russians going out and slaughtering God's people, and the IDF trying their best, but God's withdrawn his power from them. He's not helping fight their battles anymore. He stepped backwards, and the IDF are starting to realise just how weak they really are against the massive force that's coming in against them. And panic will set in, and we'll be watching this, and we'll be going to the Lord. Is it ready? Are we ready? Can we go in now? No, can't go in yet. Just wait. And we'll be seeing all this terrible decimation take place because the Word of God tells us 2/3 of Israel will be destroyed. 2/3, 6 million people will be destroyed. And our heart will be bleeding. We'll be saying, can we go in now? No. Wait. 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 Go. And then we will be in there to save Israel. The remnant Israel needs saving, brothers and sisters. And how are we going to do it? Well, we're given a clue, aren't we? The Lord will attack those nations like a warrior fighting in battle in past days. And how did the Lord fight his battle in past days? He uses the forces of nature. So at our fingertips, we're going to have the forces of nature. We're not going to hold rifles and guns and push red buttons and blow up, you know, with nuclear bombs and all that. That's not how it's going to be. We're going to have what better power than the forces of nature at your fingertips, brothers and sisters. And when you look at how God had dealt with his battles of old, how he used the forces of nature, Sodom and Gomorrah comes to mind. You know, he rained smoke and fiery flames and stones hurled down from heaven and absolutely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The armies of Pharaoh were destroyed in a massive, the waves coming crashing down on them. They were buried under all those waves. Sisera's mighty army was destroyed by a rainstorm. Didn't matter how much tanks he had of the day, they were useless. They all just got bogged down into the ground. They were destroyed. And then, of course, Jericho was destroyed by a great earthquake. Took me a while to do that little... But this is the forces of nature, brothers and sisters, you and I are going to have when we take Russia on. When we take Russia and our allies on, we're going to have at our fingertips the forces of nature. And Christ has given each one of us a task to do, to take on divisions of the Russian army, the Russian defence forces, that we might ultimately save Israel. And by this stage, Israel are starting to plead on bended knee to their God, not to the IDF, not to the IAF, the army, not to any of their own forces. They're now starting to plead with God, save us. That's what God wants. He wants to hear that. He wants to hear a genuine plea to God to save them, and that's where we will be involved. And it's such, we know what this is. Unbelievable. We're going to call, it says in Ezekiel 38, we're going to call for a sword against him. Now, that's not a literal sword. It's not a sword that you're going to go into a tank. That's not going to do a darn thing. A sword from heaven? You don't have to have too much of an imagination to know what a sword from heaven could be that's going to decimate the entire powers of Russia and her allies, because the sword from heaven, brethren and sisters, will be massive lightning coming out from heaven. That looks to me like a sword from heaven. And you imagine that raining down on the headquarters of Russia where all their communications are. Solar flares shooting down out of the sky to knock out the complete communications of Russia. And that's why Ezekiel 38 is very specific as to how this is all going to evolve. It says once you do these things, you knock out the entire communications of Russia, you've got total confusion. You've got absolute confusion amongst the ranks. They won't know what's hit them. They can't. They don't know who's the enemy. Is that the enemy? They can't talk on the radio. All they can see is this destruction going on. This is some new weapon that the West must have. And suddenly they turn the guns on each other. That's what Ezekiel says is going to happen. Your troops will be so terrified that they'll start attacking each other. They'll start imploding by taking each other out. And we started that process by calling on a sword from heaven to start breaking up the communications of this enormous power. Doesn't take much, does it? What have we got at our disposal? Amazing. And then think of this, brothers and sisters. We've just taken out the headquarters down here in the south in Israel, but there's still plenty of Russian power up here in the north. There's still plenty of bases over there in Syria. And their task, wipe out the north of Israel. Wipe out every citizen around Galilee, all the kibbutz, take them out, wipe them out. So you could imagine thousands of tanks roaring over the Golan Hills, heading into northern Israel to annex the north of Israel off from the south and just obliterate everybody, because that's their aim, that's what they want to do. So we've dealt with the southern part of Israel, and I believe, brothers and sisters, and maybe this is my imagination going a little bit wild, but I don't care, I'm going to share it with you because we need to have these visions. I know, I really believe in my heart of hearts that Israel will turn to us and will cling on to us at this point in time to save them. And here's how, this is my imagination. So we've now been told by the Lord, hey, this team, let's imagine we're the team. You need to get up there in the north because they're about to get wiped out. Head up there. Just like Philip was transported, you know, to the Ethiopian eunuch. Bang, just like that. Click, we're up there in the north. And we can see the power of Russia roaring down over the Golan Heights, heading down into the northern parts of Israel. It will be devastating. I mean, the whole idea of this force is it's immovable. It cannot be stopped by the IDF. The Israeli Defence Forces are powerless. And I believe, brothers and sisters, they will be facing absolute imminent defeat. First time in their modern day history. Humbled, bended knee, men, women, children running out of the kibbutz, hanging on to the soldiers. Save us. You've always saved us in the past. Please save us now. We need saving. And they'll bury their head in their head in their hands, saying, we're power. We can't stop them. And these tanks are roaring towards them. And they're going to wipe out all these kibbutz, all these people. And suddenly we turn up. Maybe we'll have a different appearance about us. Maybe we might just have that little glow that we are different from the mortals. I don't know. Perhaps we will. And we will roll up into there and they'll see something different about us. And they'll go, who are you? What are you doing here? Well, we've come to save you. What? How are you going to save us? Where's your military powers? Where's your weapons? How are you going to save us? Look at these tanks roaring at us. How are you going to save us? Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh. And with that, brothers and sisters, we will stand out there, we'll offer a prayer to God and say, God, give us that power that you gave us down there in Jerusalem. We will hold our hands up like that and the earth will open up with a great chasm and all these tanks will come roaring in and plonk down into a great hole like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and bang! The earth will shut up again and there will be silence and dust settling. And the eyes of these people will go, what on earth has just happened? What on earth has just happened? And what I've just painted to you really is in Scripture, brothers and sisters. It is. I mean, we're going to reach out and save God's people. Joel 3 tells us that. You know, we talk about the hope of Israel. Brother Thomas wrote a book called The Hope of Israel. They are our hope, all right? Israel are our hope. Israel is the heartbeat of the Christadelphian hope. Well, guess what? In this day, we are going to be their hope, because that's what Joel 3 says. The Lord will roar from Zion and his voice will thunder from Jerusalem. The sky and the earth will shake. Yahweh will be the refuge. That's the word hope. This is taken out of another translation. It actually uses the word hope in Joel 3. Yahweh, that's us. This is the glorified saints. Will be the hope of his people. For 174 years, Israel has been our hope. They have been our hope. And now it's our turn to reciprocate that hope to them. We're going to be their hope, brothers and sisters. And we will be the stronghold for his people, Israel. And you could just imagine, you could imagine the disbelief on the IDF when they see all this unravel. You know, the look of, who are you? That's exactly the question that is asked in Isaiah 63. You know, Isaiah 63 says, who is this that comes from Edom, marching in the greatness of strength? We've never even seen anything like it. It's you, Yahweh. It's you, the glorified saints of our fathers, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. They will finally, after a huge battle that they've lost to this point in time, they will finally realise that there is a true God in heaven that's been behind that nation from its inception, not from 1948, from its inception at the time of, basically, let's go back to Abraham. And God has promised he will never let that nation be put out of existence. Doesn't end there, we've just saved Israel. Russia's had an absolute hiding. 5/6 of that nation, that's what the record tells us, 5/6 of their military power will be destroyed. I don't know what that is. Anyone's a maths teacher, I think it's about 85-90%. Let's put it like that. I don't know, 5/6, but 85-90% of their military forces have been destroyed. The balance left, it says, will they'll hightail at home with a tail between their legs, heading back up to just tell people that something incredible has happened to the might and power of the Gogian host. But it's not over. Because it's not all about taking Russia and her allies on. We've still got the Western military powers to be humbled as well. And the rest of the Western world has to be dealt with. So Isaiah 2 is actually quite interesting. You don't have to open this up. I'll just tell you a little bit. You're probably aware of the layout of Isaiah 2. It's quite interesting. Isaiah is an interesting book, isn't it? It's sort of a bit all over the place. Like, you know, it sort of makes a comment here, then chronologically the next comment is totally out of context, and then another one here refers back to here and so on. So in Isaiah chapter 2, you've got, you know, the first five or so verses talking about the kingdom age and how wonderful it's going to be, and everyone's going to come from year to year to worship God, and it's going to be an amazing time. Then suddenly it reverts back to, oh, hang on a second, we're going to go back a little bit now. We're going to have to tell you we're going to have to deal with the humbling of the Western powers. And it talks, doesn't it? The lofty looks of man have to be humbled. You know, the haughtiness of men has to be brought down. And part of that, in verse 16, it says, part of that is the ships of Tarshish, the ships of the Western powers, headed up probably by Britain, but you've got them all. And guess where they're going to be? Because God's drawing them all to battle. They're going to be out there in the Mediterranean Sea. You're going to have the pride of the American fleet out in the Mediterranean Sea. You're going to have the British fleet out there in the Mediterranean Sea. The Canadians are going to be out there, all right? Australia's going to have at least 2 tugboats out there. That's about all we got. And New Zealand, a couple of dinghies, all right? I know there's a couple of New Zealanders here, not meaning to be derogatory of New Zealand's power, but they don't need to spend a lot of money on their weapons because they're a very isolated, well-protected, loved country. No one's going to attack New Zealand. But they'll be there because they're part of the Young Lions. And Australia is certainly not a strong country, militarily speaking. But we're all going to be there. And we're all out there in the Mediterranean. And I can just well and truly imagine that they are thinking that somewhere along the line they had something to do with the destruction of Russia. And the pride is going to well up in their minds. And I don't know how this is all going to happen, but here's my mind again thinking about it. Russia's been destroyed. They will think that somewhere along the line, our boys have done it again. We've beaten the tyrant. We've overcome Russia and her ally. We have done it by our might and strength. That's got to be nipped in the bud straight away. How's it going to happen? Well, we've no sooner saved Israel, and God says, now we've got to humble the rest of the world's military powers. There's the representation of it out there in the Mediterranean. Have a look at them all, and we will be transported instantly down onto the beaches just out probably from Tel Aviv, who might be smoking ruins by this stage behind us. And we're all on the beach of the Mediterranean overlooking, and all we can see is one ship after another sitting out there in the Mediterranean, all perhaps gloating a little bit that whatever's happened over there to Russia, wow, boy, I'm pretty happy with our involvement in all of this. Now it's time to humble them. And we're told how that's going to happen. We're told in Scripture that this east wind is going to smash the western ships to pieces. What's this east wind all about? Well, you may have a similar wind up here in Canada. I don't know. But we have one in Australia, and I'm not sure who I was talking with. Might have been Bill. I can't remember. I was talking to someone about our dreaded north wind. that we actually have in Australia or where we are that is really dreaded. So what it is, it's always a wind that comes off the deserts up in the north of Adelaide or South Australia, and it rolls, and as it picks up intensity, it grabs all the heat. It's always a summertime issue. It grabs all the heat and comes down and just roars across, and the farmers can be totally devastated by this one horrible north wind that comes through and just kills all the crops. Well, in biblical times, it was known as the east wind, and it starts across in Saudi Arabia, builds up intensity, comes across Jordan, goes across the escarpment of Gilead, the mountains there of Gilead, down across into the valley of Jordan and Jezreel, and destroys crops, because that's what it does. It's identical to this. We can identify with that. You may as well. I don't know whether you have something similar here or not, but it is a devastating breeze. Wind. This is going to be more than devastating. This is going to be absolutely massive. This is going to be a storm of such magnitude that we could not even begin to imagine. And you and I are going to call it. We're going to call for this to come and start. And we're going to be standing on the beaches there in the Mediterranean, and we're going to be calling for God again to send this east wind that we've always knew was part of the Bible prophecy. We want to now see it in action, and we want to see what it's going to do. And this wind will start in Saudi Arabia, and it'll pick up intensity as it crosses into Jordan. It's got a massive amount of energy, of power, as it roars across the Judean hills and comes down. By this stage, it is absolutely incredibly intense and powerful. It makes a tornado look like a little breeze, and it's roaring along. We can hear it coming. It's like thousands of freight trains just roaring up behind us, and we know it's coming, and it's going to go right over the top of our head, whoosh, straight over the top of the head and down into the oceans, and it's going to cause the most massive devastation of those oceans, such that those ships will not stay afloat. They will be smashed to pieces, says the word of God, by you and me calling this to happen. We're going to be part of fulfilling this prophecy. How exciting that's going to be. I know we don't get excited over the death and destruction, I know, but this is all part of the stepping stones to get to a brand new earth. How amazing that is going to be, brothers and sisters. It is going to be incredible. Well, it's all over. The kingdom of men has been destroyed. But it's not all over, because, and I'm not spending any time much at all, because our time's nearly over. Just very quickly, Team 2 has to clean up a mess. We might be involved in that. The kids are still with us, by the way. They're probably there on the beach with us, watching all this. I don't call them kids, because by this stage, they're probably, you know, the little ones are teenagers, and the teenagers are in their 30s and 40s, if Christ comes now. So they're all part of this as mortals, and they're watching it all, and they're very impressed, and they're hanging on to us and saying, this is fantastic. It's all so true. It's all coming about. And we know that Team 2 has quite a job to do, because it's going to take 7 months to bury the dead, and to build this memorial grave site to commemorate the battle of God against the kingdom of men, the power of God against the kingdom of men. And it's called, this is going to be set up in the valley of the Haman Gog. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. Strategically placed, brothers and sisters, so that when people arrive, and we believe they're going to arrive in certain areas, but perhaps one of the major areas will be Eilat in the south of Israel, and then this is the world when they come up from year to year to worship God and Christ at the temple. They will be coming up a certain track where they have to go through this valley of Haman Gog. And it says in Scripture that when the people get there on their way to worship, it says that when they get to Haman Gog, it will stop their noses. You ever seen that in the King James Version? It will stop their noses. And I used to think for years, wow, is the stench of death still in the air? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And it took Uncle John to tell me what it meant. Uncle John Martin went back when the kids, doesn't mean that at all. This is what it means. The people are going to come along, and they're going to go through the valley of Haman Gog. And I don't know what this mausoleum or this statue or whatever it's going to be is going to look like. Let's just imagine a great big granite wall. This is the area so that you remember where God took on the kingdom of men and prevailed. The victory is God's. And they're going to get along, and they're going to go, that's what it means by stop the noses. They're going to, oh, this is where it all happened. This is a commemoration of God's victory over the kingdom of men. And it'll just set their mind in order, ready to know that now God's in control, God's in charge. Let's get up there and worship him. And very quickly, the power of all of these armaments, by the way, they're all going to be destroyed. And what isn't destroyed that's still in army bases will actually be dismantled. We've got plenty of quotes to tell us that. Micah, it will come about in that day, saith the Lord, that I'll take the horses from you, I'll give you war carriages of destruction. The Lord has one who is strong and powerful. He is like a hailstorm, a destructive wind. There you go, there's the destructive wind of the east wind. He is like thunderstorm, he's overwhelming flood. He's going to throw them all down to the ground forcefully, and all that's going to be left is just rusty hulks of the power of the kingdom of men. And team two says it's going to take 7 years to convert all of this military hardware into farming implements. 7 years. So around the world is going to be set up foundries. All right? You know what I mean by foundry? I suppose you call them foundries. Where, and mortals are going to be involved in this as well. And we'll possibly be in charge of some of this area, where those foundries totally are designed to grab all of this military hardware and put it through this foundry. And this will be the operation of Team 3, engineering this whole society into an agricultural type society. And Isaiah 2 tells us how we're going to do it. We're going to beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So how's it going to happen? What's going to happen, brothers and sisters? Well, here's what's going to happen. We're going to go from this. We're going to grab a hold of all of this stuff, take it to the foundries. We're going to throw it through the foundries to get raw materials. We're going to beat those materials into farming instruments. That ain't going to happen overnight. The word says it's going to take 7 years. 7 years. This is a process the world is watching and witnessing. They're seeing all this unfold before their very eyes. And we're going to be in charge of this as well. And I think perhaps many of the older brothers and sisters of biblical times will be involved in this as well, because they know all about the farming instruments, the blacksmith trade and so on. They would understand that. So what's the outcome, brothers and sisters? What is the outcome? Leave you with this slide. Here's the outcome of this particular presentation and the work that's involved in this teamwork. Come, see the works of Yahweh, the devastation he has brought to the earth. He puts an end to wars all over the earth. He breaks the archer's bow. He cuts spears into two. He burns chariots. Just let go of your concerns. God's in control, isn't he, brothers and sisters? Let go of your concerns. You will know that I am God. I rule the nations. I rule the earth. Yahweh of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And then he ends it off with Selah. Please, he says, I want you to think about this. What we're doing in these presentations. He says, think about this. Why think about it? Because you and I are involved in it. Hands-on involvement. We are going to be there making all this happen, brothers and sisters. My favourite is the next study, Repairing a Broken World. And boy, is it going to need repairing. This is only a small part. We've dealt with the military power of man, the kingdom of men as far as their military is concerned. Now it's time to rebuild people's lives. And what a task that's going to be.